Tonight we want to go down to the potter's house with Jeremiah. And there we want to learn the lessons that he learned because God sent him there to get his sermon. Now I have gotten sermons in many different places. Sometimes sermons have come to me in the car or as I walked. Sometimes as I sat at a beach, which would be a very good place in this weather. And sometimes I have gotten sermons in the most unlikely times, as in the middle of the night when I couldn't sleep. But here Jeremiah was sent down to the potter's house, and there the Lord would give to him the message to preach. When he went down to the potter's house, we find that the potter was working. And he was taking the mud-like clay, putting it upon the wheel of the potter, and that wheel was spinning between his legs as he pedaled and turned the wheel. At times the work was a complete success, and the potter turned out vessels that were nigh perfect. And he made all kinds of vessels and set them up in rows to dry, or put them for a time in the kiln to dry. But they were not always perfect, and there would be times when some lump of grit or a root in the clay would spoil the work. And the potter, what could he do? But he would take that clay that was a spoiled vessel now, and he would just collapse the whole thing into a new ball, and he would start all over again. And God said to Jeremiah, "This is your sermon. This is going to be your message." And in verse 6, you have God's interpretation of the analogy. "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And along with that message for submission, which is the very quality of the clay that is useful for making pots. Clay that is malleable and pliable in the potter's hand. When there is submission, there is reward, and you become a useful vessel. But where there is rebellion and rejection of the Lord, there is destruction. He says in verse 8, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil." And so we find that there is a message here to Israel, twofold. That for submission, reward; for rebellion, rejection, there is going to be an evil that would come upon this nation. Now in verse 12, you have the people's response. And you have Israel's retort to this sermon. And they say, "There is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart." And even with this lively illustration of the potter with his clay, demonstrating the sovereignty, the power of God over a nation, that he can make anything he chooses. And where there is submission, there will be great blessing. But where there is rebellion, there will be a crushing and a remaking. And yet Israel would not hear. Now tonight we need to take this sermon of the potter's wheel to our heart. We need to apply it to our own scene and have a sermon for ourselves tonight. And the question is this: what is involved in being a useful vessel to the Lord? What is involved in being as clay in the potter's hand that he can make something of us for his own glory. Surely the prayer of every born-again Christian is, Lord, make me useful. I don't care whether I'm big or small, fat or thin. I don't care if I have a widespread influence or a little. But Lord, I want my life to be useful to my God. That's the prayer of every Christian. Mold me and fashion me to be a useful vessel for the Lord. Now the sermon is this. Number one, the Lord must work in us a complete submission to his divine will. We're going to be a vessel for his glory and for his use. The potter must take the clay and mix and mold and melt us to the point where we are just right for his use. Now in this process of forming the clay into a pot, of course the clay is nothing and the potter is master. And the clay must be well mixed and it must be free from stubborn objects, the grit and the roots and the lumps that may be hidden there in the clay. And so the Lord must ply our hearts and our souls so that we have no will of our own. Are you there yet? Let me say to you tonight that that is a very difficult place to arrive at, where you can truly say before your God, not my will, but thine. Where the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And it takes a great work of grace in a human heart to bring what were once stubborn, unwilling, wicked hearts to the place where we truly submit and lay our all before the Lord. The Lord must work within us a spirit of humility so that we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. That's what James exhorted. And that is the way that we might be useful to God, that we may humble ourselves and submit ourselves under his hand. And that's just like the hand of the potter taking the clay and molding it and fashioning it on the wheel until he produces the pot, the vessel for his use. Now in the covenant of grace, which is the great scheme of God redeeming his people, the Lord has promised to give his elect people new hearts. Submissive hearts. Now, this comes up a number of places in the Bible, but we're not very far away from it here in Jeremiah. If you turn to chapter 31, verse 31. That's an easy reference to remember. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And here is this work of grace in the hearts of his people, where God says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 33, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here is this teachable spirit. Here is this willingness for the will of God, whatever it be, that is the work of God's grace. And this work he will do in every one of his covenant children. The Holy Spirit will be sent to make our hearts pliable and malleable to the will of God. The Savior shall call, and we shall run after him. John tells us that he makes his sheep to hear his voice and to follow him. And in Psalm 110, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. That's what we need to pray for in the hearts of men today. Willing to be yoked to the cross of the Lord Jesus. The Lord invites us to take that yoke upon us, to learn of him, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if you tonight are willing for the cross, the yoke of Christ in your life, then the potter is doing a work. The sovereign hand and the grace of God is at work in your soul, so that you are being brought to the place, I'm ready, Lord. I'm willing to sit at the Master's feet and say, do with me whatever you will. Use me, whatever your purpose may be. That takes a mighty, mighty work of God to produce that in a human heart. Now, the work the Lord does in us is also to renew our minds. The Apostle Paul teaches this in Romans 12:2, where he talks about renewing your minds and taking upon us that mindset which is of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now just think of the analogy, the clay and the potter. And here is the potter at work in us. And he's renewing, he's refashioning us from that old lump that we wear as sinners, and he's transforming us into a vessel for his use, for his glory. But he must do this work. He must renew our minds. Why? Well, the verse says in Romans 12:2, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the believer that is spirit taught, whose mind is being renewed, and he is spending time in the Bible searching for this. I want to prove if my work, my life, my actions, my stand, my lifestyle is acceptable to God. Now, if you're going through the Bible with that question, that longing, I want my life to line up with God's will. Let me tell you, that's the potter doing a work in you and me. That's the potter putting us on the wheel, spinning us, turning us, and remaking us into that image of the Lord Jesus. And it comes through a life spent in the Scriptures. That's why I believe in memorizing the Bible. I believe that it's very important that Christians get this Word into their minds and into their hearts. You know, preachers have reason to be discouraged by times, because we're told that people only remember something like 7% of anything they're ever told from a pulpit. That's not much. And so it would be better, perhaps, if the preacher got the people just to memorize the Bible and get that Word into their hearts, so the Lord could apply it and make it to change their lives. There's another way the Lord tells us to be changed. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Every day as a Christian, we're to be looking unto Jesus. Why? Because that changes us. That changes us. They were a group of monks in a monastery, and they claimed that they wanted to be like Jesus, and they took nails. They didn't drive them through their hands, but they strapped them to their hands so that the imprint of the heads of the nails would be in their flesh. And they thought that if they wanted to be like Jesus, they needed nail prints in their hands. Well, we know that that is foolish. But there is a spiritual lesson there. By looking at the crucified Lord Jesus, the marks of Calvary upon Him, there is in the true Christian, the born-again believer, a spiritual work of conforming us to the image of the Son of God. Change from glory to glory into His image. Now, if you're doing that, and that work of looking unto Jesus is being wrought in your heart, that's the potter working in you. And we know it's not the devil. And we know it's not the power of the preacher. And we know it's not merely an influence of men. It's the work of grace. It's the work of God. And so just as Jeremiah went down to the potter's wheel to get his sermon, and Israel were to be changed, to know and to prove what is the acceptable will of God, and for that they would be blessed and rewarded. There is great reward when you submit your life to complete surrender and say, Lord, change me, mold me, make me what I need to be useful in the service and the worship of the Lord. A second lesson I would take from this Lord working, potter working to produce these pots. And that is that we are made for one work. Just one work. Now, one vessel that was made by the potter would have been for maybe an ornament. It may be a flower vase. It may be for beautification in a very centerpiece in a prominent place. But it was only for one work. Another pot would have been made and shaped and fashioned, but it's just for domestic use. And it might be for holding fruit and storing it in a dark cellar, taken out only on rare occasions. Every pot, every vessel, has its own singular work. And that applies to Israel. Because Israel was called of God out of Egypt, called unto this land of promise for one purpose, one use only, to glorify God. They were not brought in there for their own enjoyment, although they would be blessed. They were not brought there to have liberty to do as they pleased. They were to serve the living God. And of course, they turned away from that singular use, and Israel wanted to have other gods and be used for other services. And thus they destroyed their usefulness to the Lord, and the Lord said He would destroy them. There was no future for Israel while they were not putting themselves to the right use. This also applies to the Christian. You were sealed to serve the Lord. You were a vessel of His mercy to show forth the praises of the Lord in the earth. A Christian is not for worldly uses. A Christian is not to sing the world's songs and go to the world's dances and drink the world's beer and to live on the emotive power of the world's drugs. The Lord has given us satisfaction in Christ, which glorifies Him and is a blessing to us. Now, in this making of us, God makes each pot just right for each task. We mourn our limitations in God's work, and we wish perhaps that we had other gifts and other talents. But we must realize that God puts this gospel treasure into earthen vessels, with all our limitations, with all our littleness. And I have to take this to my heart as a preacher. God doesn't want me to be a web designer. I found that out when we were putting together our website. And God doesn't want me to be a printer. I find that out when I try to produce leaflets and booklets and things. And God doesn't want me to be a farmer. I found that out when I was 20 years old, 2 years after I was converted. and the things that I loved on the farm, the vision that I had for the future, God took it away. Put in my heart the burden to preach the gospel. And by His grace, that little task I think I can do to some degree. And I must give myself under God to this work. Whatever it involves and entails, and cease from any thought of branching out to other things, because God makes His vessel for a particular work. And that applies to every one of us here tonight. And every one of us with our various gifts and talents and abilities, if we put them together, and yet sticking to our own one work, nothing suffers. The body is not lacking, because one is a right hand and the other is a left hand and the other is a neck and the other is a leg and a limb and an organ here. Nothing suffers when everyone does the work for which they were created. Now, the gifts and talents that God has given you, don't throw them away. Don't bury them. Put them to use. The Lord's church is crying out for helpers and workers and servants. I take this from Acts 6. You remember the apostles, they were overwrought with the revival that was going on in Jerusalem. So many new converts, so many tasks to perform. And there were women, Greeks, arguing with the Hebrews about their daily maintenance. What did they do? They appointed deacons. They delegated. And they said, these men will look after these things, and we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. One task. We have to remember that. And whatever that task is, do it with all our hearts. Do it with prayer, with much prayer. We must give ourselves to prayer. And therein we will find the help and the very power of God. Don't give up your work for the Lord, for you would be as fish out of water if you were to run to something else where God didn't want you to be. You would find yourself that you couldn't survive in that other new area while you've abandoned the thing for which God has called you. Thirdly, we learn the absolute folly of resisting the handiwork of the potter. If you read from verse 10 to 11, you'll see how in this 18th chapter, Israel, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now everyone from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Absolute folly to resist the potter. He's the potter, we are the clay. And to resist the work of the potter and to refuse his will is absolute folly. Now next week when we get to chapter 19, we will see that God commanded that the pot be smashed. It be broken in pieces. And this was a message to Israel that God was finished with them. Going to be no more mercy, no more days of grace, no more opportunity, no more ways of reformation and repentance. What folly for the potter can so easily collapse and break the pot? What else does he do? While this clay is in this wet form, and as he is spinning the pot on the wheel and it doesn't turn out what he wanted originally, what does he do? He just remakes it. Just collapses it all down, rolls it up, wets it a little more, and puts it back on the wheel and starts to work. Here's a warning to us tonight. We are free Presbyterians. We believe that God has raised us up for such a time as this to be a witness for the Lord in wherever the Lord may lead us. But if we feel If we do not do the work of God, if we fail to preach the Word of God in its fullness and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, God can raise up someone else. He's the potter. We're just the clay. And we have this privilege of serving Him as an earthen vessel. But if we turn our back, if we deny the Lord, if we grow cold and weary in well-doing, God will raise up someone else. He will do His work. He will build His church. Everyone for whom Christ died shall be in heaven. And souls from Cloverdale or Langley or Greater Vancouver will be saved. There's no question of that. And if we fail, God will raise someone else up to do it. The question is, do we want the privilege of being used of God? That surely is the burden of every earnest Christian. Lord, use me. Use me. I remember the excitement of being a little boy in the schoolroom, and when a teacher perhaps wanted a little errand run, oh, just out the door to the next class or something, something very simple, and she wanted a volunteer, choose me! Just the privilege of being used. That's what we want from the Lord. And that's the privilege of being a Christian tonight. Saved by grace, a vessel molded, fashioned, fit for His use. I've been reading the life story of Hudson Taylor and his establishment of a mission work in and around Shanghai. China then was a very primitive place, even in its major cities and metropolises. His missionary trips up the rivers of China reads like an extension to the missionary trips of Paul the Apostle. I mean that. The absolute thrill of preaching to men who have never heard the gospel in all of their lives. And giving out the scriptures and portions of scripture to people, some who could read, but never had a Christian Bible or book in all of their life. And they came in their droves to hear the word and receive the copies of God's word. Shortly after, even when Hudson Taylor arrived in Shanghai, there was a civil war going on. There were the imperialists against the rebels, and the city of Shanghai was pretty much besieged. And when he was out in one of his short excursions, he looked back and he saw the city going up like a big inferno. And he believed that there were a minimum of 2,000 souls perished in that fire. And when he returned to the city, many were walking around like living corpses. The misery of Chinese people is hard to take in. And something else that he mentioned is that when he went to the Buddhist temples on their festive days, they were scenes of immorality and debauchery. And he knew, like he never knew before, that he needed to preach the gospel to these people. What a thrill. I just put that book down and I sat back and I tried to put myself in that place. What a thrill to be in the place where God could use you to the preaching of the gospel. Do we recognize that the majority of people in China today don't have a Bible? Many of them have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus in any real sense. Even after the many attempts to reach Chinese people, due to the Boxer Rebellion and that which led up after the Second World War, China has been closed, communism took over. There is a generation today that's opening up. Perhaps these games that are presently in Beijing may do some good. I know there's restrictions and all kinds of complaints, but it's an open door nevertheless. I know that President Bush, when he worshipped in a church, he went to a government-controlled church rather than what I would refer to as the real church, the underground church. Nevertheless, There is an openness compared to the old communist days. God is still working by grace. And as has been said sometimes, and I've quoted it, there may be more born-again Christians in the land of China today than in North America, with all the claims of North America. When you take the population of 1.3 billion, there are underground churches. There is a witness there that outshines what we know about in North America. Who will go? Who will be our missionary to China? Who will present themselves to the Lord and say, "Make me the vessel you want me to be. Take me to Romans 12:2. Mold my mind, renew my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God." It is the duty of every Christian to present themselves to the Lord and say, "Lord, use me. Where'er He leads me, I will go, even to the tropics, even to the ends of the earth." But we need to be willing to be used of God. I pray that this sermon from the potter's house, God will use it in us, and that we will become useful to Him as we submit ourselves and live in submission to Him.